This reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter, starting with the first verse. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
After Jesus' death and resurrection, he appeared to the disciples and spent 40 days with them, speaking about the kingdom of God, promising they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers, about 120 in all, touching each one with a tongue as of fire. They were endowed with power and the ability to speak unknown languages. Those who saw them, Jews from every land, heard them speaking about God's power and God's deeds, each in their own language. And they were amazed. Some wondered what it meant, while others thought they must be drunk. Peter, standing with the 11 apostles, witnessed to the crowd that had gathered about all they had experienced through Jesus. He told them that Jesus was the Messiah they had waited for, who, though being put to death, had risen again from the dead. That they had seen the resurrected Lord and received the gift of his power through the Holy Spirit. And after hearing him that day, about 3,000 people were saved, repenting of their sins and being baptized with water and the Spirit. 3,000 people saved. The body of believers grew in one afternoon from 120 to 3,120, an amazing accomplishment. Yet, in this age of televangelism, perhaps we've lost our ability to be amazed. After all, TV evangelists claim to save this many and more on a regular basis. Billy Graham revivals have been known to pack in over 100,000 people, so what is 3,000 compared to that? Besides, what does it mean to be saved? We've all known people who've had a mountaintop religious experience, but soon lost their enthusiasm for religion. Contemporary religious life is plagued by momentary enthusiasm and superficiality. In fact, in contemporary parlance, enthusiastic, which literally means filled with God, is a virtual synonym for a short-term high that doesn't translate into long-term commitment. We've grown suspicious of people who get drunk every Friday and get saved every Sunday. We've grown jaded about religious experience. So when Luke says 3,000 people were saved, we aren't as impressed as earlier readers might have been. But lest we dwell on the mountaintop experience too long, Luke quickly moves us back to everyday life, to the so what? What difference does it make that they were saved. This is where our scripture text from Acts begins today. Listen to Luke's answer to that ever-important question, so what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In one brief sentence, Luke lays out the basic outline of the practices of the early Christian church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Luke doesn't dwell upon the mystical experiences of these first believers, but immediately shifts to a description of the embodiment of the Pentecostal Spirit in the community of believers. What difference did it make in how they lived? First of all, Luke tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They immediately set about the task of learning what it means to be a believer in Jesus as the Christ. We may be certain that they heard many details about Jesus' life and teachings, his death and resurrection, his reappearances to the apostles, and his instruction to those who were eyewitnesses. We may be certain that they studied the Hebrew scriptures to understand them anew in the light of the coming of the Messiah. They learned from the apostles what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ, what it meant to live as a Christian in the world. You and I don't have the benefit of oral, direct, firsthand conversation with those who were witnesses to Christ, but we have the next best thing. We are inheritors of the written record of the life and teachings of Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets before them. One of the most important practices for us as the church, and especially for those new in the faith, is to devote ourselves to the study of the apostles' teaching and the living Word of God contained in the Old and New Testaments. When we study the Word, we open ourselves to God's living presence among us. Recently, a friend of mine had a baby about 3.5 months early. She told me one night that she was at the end of her strength, totally consumed by anxiety and fear. She prayed for courage and strength, and for some sign from God that would give her peace and help her accept whatever was to come. She told me she felt compelled to open her Bible. She said, "You know, I really don't believe in that kind of mystical thing. But when I opened my Bible, the first thing I saw was that verse from Philippians that said, 'I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.' And I knew it was going to be okay, that I could handle whatever would happen." Whenever we devote ourselves to learn from the scriptures, we open ourselves to receive whatever it is that God would give us, whether a word of comfort, a call to repentance, the assurance of forgiveness, a challenge to greater faithfulness, a nudge toward a decision. God meets us in the scriptures at the point of our need, comforting us, moving us, shaping us as beloved children, as disciples of Christ. It is important for us to study the scriptures on our own that God might speak to each one of us, but it is also important that we devote ourselves to the scriptures together as a community of faith. For it is the collective memories and traditions that come to us through scripture which constitute and shape us as a community of faith. Through scripture, we're held accountable to a particular belief and a particular behavior. And without it, we are at risk of losing our identity as the body of Christ in the world. Like the early believers, we study scripture to learn what it means to be the church. And thus, we are united through scripture with those first Christians who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Another manifestation of the Pentecost spirit in that early church was the fellowship they shared. Luke goes on in our text to describe that all who believe in common, they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all who had need. The fellowship Luke described involved a complete transformation of their social and material arrangements. If you'll remember, early in the story, Luke told us that the crowd gathered at the Pentecost gathering when the 3,000 were saved contained people from every nation on earth. To unify so diverse an assembly of people with a common faith and a common commitment was truly amazing. The recent 60 Minutes report on race relations at Duke, though one-sided, admittedly, did highlight the problems we've had in achieving multicultural understanding even in our enlightened age. We know how difficult it can be to find common ground among diverse people. But the early Christian community didn't settle for a few areas of common ground. They had all things in common, giving to any as they had need. This radical understanding of social and material fellowship is particularly challenging for us since we live in a world that values individualism and material accumulation above all else. We cling to our separateness and our possessions so tightly for fear that if we let them go, we will be in some way diminished. But something dramatic happened to these early believers, something that led them beyond the conventional relationships based on the I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine philosophy to a radical fellowship of sacrificial giving, because they experienced the awesome gift of Christ self-giving. They were empowered to be self-giving to one another. We too are called to be a fellowship of radical, self-giving people. Too often we participate in worship as strangers, having no concern for one another, rather than as brothers and sisters unified in Christ. Providing opportunities for radical fellowship is a particular challenge for us at Duke Chapel, because this is such a transient community. Worship in Duke Chapel is truly a blessed experience, but it's not a substitute for intimate Christian fellowship. That's the reason we encourage those of you who consider the chapel your primary place of worship to affiliate with the congregation here, to join the choir, the mission committee, the altar guild, the young adult fellowship, a Bible study, to usher. It's the reason that we encourage the young adults, the students who come to chapel to worship here, to also be a part of religious life groups. All of us need to be members of a close, intimate Christian fellowship where we are cared for and challenged to grow as people of faith, where we can share in one another's pain and joy, need, and resources. With our culture's emphasis on individualism, we're at great risk of privatizing faith. But the Holy Spirit was not given to individuals alone. It was poured out on the gathered community of believers who were then led into an even closer, more intimate, radical fellowship as the early Christian church. Whenever we are given a spiritual gift, it is always to call us into greater service to one another. And I would argue that we cannot be the church alone, and that we cannot be Christians alone. For to be Christian is to be called into sacrificial living, and that always must be embodied in community. So like the early church, we are called to share in radical Christian fellowship. One of the ways they strengthened their fellowship was in the breaking of bread. Now, Luke doesn't tell us whether they understood this as a sacramental act or not, but he does say they broke bread at home and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Something happens when you break bread with another person, even a stranger. Barriers are lowered and defenses are dropped. You leave with a greater sense of familiarity and acceptance. Think about the people you choose to break bread with. Who do you invite into your home to share a meal with you? Usually, the people we dine with are those we feel most comfortable with, those with whom we can be ourselves. In breaking bread together, the first believers became brothers and sisters in Christ. Racial, social, economic, and gender barriers were overcome, and a sense of equality and mutual love were established. At a soup kitchen in Washington, D.C., some Duke students shared a meal with several homeless men and women over spring break. After the meal, they commented, "You know, they're not that different from us." And in Honduras, students shared many meals with the villagers while they served there over their spring break. And they were amazed at how festive and joyous a meal of beans and tortillas could be. Those communities taught them something about what it means to be in fellowship. Christ calls us to break bread with one another, remembering that as he was broken for us, so he also calls us to be broken for one another. He calls us to a shared table fellowship where all feast with glad hearts at the banquet of God's love. The last characteristic that Luke said was embodied in the early Christian community was a devotion to prayer. He goes on to say that they spent much time together in the temple, and we can assume that even with the newness of the Christian experience, they continued to honor the Jewish traditions. They continued to be devout Jewish people. But we can also assume that they prayed together as a community of believers in Christ, and that their fellowship was strengthened through the experience of prayer. Like scripture, fellowship, and breaking bread, prayer is essential to an embodied Christian faith. In prayer, the community of faith is linked through the Holy Spirit with Christ and with one another. It is a mystical reality that whenever two or three are gathered in Christ's name, Christ is also there in the midst of them. All of us should pray alone to strengthen our relationship with Christ, but there is special power, special strength, whenever we join our hearts, our wills, and our voices in prayer with other common believers. First of all, through prayer, God works within us to change us, to move us to greater service and love, to unify us. Through prayer, we also unite our wills and our hopes as we petition to God for a common purpose, for peace in the community, for the healing of one of our members. And through prayer, our hearts become one with Christ's heart as we share one another's burdens and joys. I have two very dear friends who had different outcomes from prayer. Anne's sister was told by her doctors that she had incurable cancer, but Anne's church prayed for her sister's recovery, and she's now in her fifth year of being cancer-free. Coincidence or miracle? I believe it was an answer to prayer. My other friend Mary also had cancer. Her cancer would have been curable had it been caught and properly diagnosed when it showed up 3 years previously on her mammogram. But because it was not caught and not diagnosed, the cancer had spread. Mary's church also prayed for her recovery, but Mary died a few months ago. But instead of dying with anger and bitterness, as was her right, she died with great peace, even joy. Was that unrealistic or grace? I believe it was an answer to prayer. We don't know why some prayers are answered as we want and others are not, but we do know that prayer changes things, mainly us. The community of faith is sustained through prayer, and it is one of the Spirit's abiding gifts to us. It is a gift we should partake of often. 3,000 people were saved. So what difference did it make? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and every day others were added to their numbers. They embodied the Pentecost Spirit, and they became the church, the visible body of Christ in the world. Occasionally, we too are privileged to share one of those mountaintop religious experiences when we know without a doubt that we've been touched by the Spirit of God. But whether or not we've had a Pentecost experience, Luke reminds us that the embodied Spirit calls us into the community of faith, where our life as Christian brothers and sisters is nurtured and sustained. Like the early church, let us devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching in Scripture, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. For these are the things that are necessary for us as they were for them to become the faithful, embodied church of Christ in the world. Let us devote ourselves to all these things with glad and generous hearts, praising God, knowing God is with us. Thanks be to God.